here and for praying. We won't know until we get to heaven, will we, the impact of our prayers. So, let's ask God. Father, we do thank you that, I thank you again for each one here. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for their commitment to you. I thank you for their prayers on behalf of your family. God, we pray as we enter in this new season, help us be mindful, as we already have been in many ways, but when we continue to be mindful to pray for the ministries, we pray that you will guide us. Maybe there are areas, I'm sure there are, that we need to deal with, work on, pursue. Help us be alert to your will, do your will. And help us just honor you with our lives. We just pray that we'll not wander through life, but we'll live for you. And we pray that even tonight, that we'll just accomplish what you desire. May my thoughts be guided by your Spirit and be pleasing to you. We know only you can do that, so that's what we ask for. In Christ's name, amen. Thinking of this question, and I'm sure it could be answered in a number of ways. What is the thing people are looking to and hanging on to get through life? I'm just thinking in a very generic, general way. What are just some of the things people are looking to, hanging on to get through life? Anybody?
Health.
Health? Yeah, that's...
Money.
I was thinking on both of those fronts, I'm allergic to running, but anyway, I'm seeing on Sunday morning, right? I guess this is not to be negative. Well, I guess it is kind of negative, but here I'm going to church somewhere, right? Just like you're going to church, and all these people are out doing their run, right? And I'm thinking, okay. I mean, it's good to stay healthy. I understand. Grant was saying something about that. It's good to stay healthy. But is that the main thing of life, if I can just stay healthy? And then, of course, what Everett has said, if I can just make more money. I mean, you know, that's really, you know, you go to school, you know, you think, okay, I want to go to school, and I get a good job. And of course, a lot of our, we have some real fine college students here. Thank the Lord for them. But a lot of the people just at Trent, it's you know, if I can just get the good education, get the good job, make the big money, and then I guess we'll end it on a soft bed, I guess, whatever, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. I understand that. We're not saying that's wrong. It's obviously how hopefully we're good stewards of what God has given us. What else? We have exercise, money. What are some other things people are really looking to, hanging on to make life work?
Friendships.
That's a very good point. That might be, that's not quite up front, but that's very, very valid. You know, people are just looking like, and a lot of people are desperate to find a friend, right? And thank the Lord when we have a good friend. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But if you're asking, if you're counting on that friend to meet all your needs, there's no way another human being can meet all your needs. There's just no way. They can be a great friend. And thank the Lord, and we need to be great friends. But that can't be the end. They can't ultimately meet all your needs. John?
Family.
Family, yeah. A lot of people are just, oh man, if they just could have the perfect family. And of course, what my heart breaks, because so many people, I was talking about this with a friend of mine just yesterday. So many people have come from broken homes, broken families, and their life is broken. But if they think, if I just had the right family, and of course, again, families are wonderful things. Thank the Lord if you had a healthy family. Thank the Lord. I'm so thankful for my parents. But ultimately, that will not meet your deepest needs, right? Now, let's just think about this. We started last time we talked a little bit, and in the weeks to come, we're going to deal more technically with a few things. But we talked about God's revelation in creation primarily, and you know, the trees are starting to turn. This is a beautiful time of the year, right? And God is saying to us, pay attention to me. I thought, the Lord kind of convicted me one day. I was driving along and I thought, oh, nice tree, nice this, nice that. And you know, I thought the Lord convicted me. He says, you're not praising me for that. I made that so you could see that. And the Lord just convicted me of that, just nudged me. And but when we see these wonderful things, it's a statement of God's creation. But also we want to talk about not only God's revelation in creation, but his revelation in his word. And I know I'm talking to the choir, I know that. But my concern is many people, and this is, we're seeing this in the millennials, I think this, you know, that's the kind of the term now. A lot of kids coming out of Christian homes are looking to, hanging on to stuff that's not going to make life work. And if we said what we're going to say tonight, they say, oh yeah. But it hasn't penetrated their hearts. Now let's go to Psalm 19 again. And I think this is an absolutely beautiful psalm. We started on it the last time. One has said it is one, I think it was C.S. Lewis said it was the most beautiful psalm in the Psalms. But let's go to Psalm 19, verse 7. And we start a second range, a second chorus on God's revelation. The first one was on the, if you look back at verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. So we talked about his revelation in creation. Now we come to his revelation in his word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Now it's going to continue a lot about God's revelation. One writes, the singer turns from God's revelation of himself in nature to his revelation of himself in his written word. Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, law, we think of law, Torah. We originally think of Torah as the first five books of the Bible, which is true. The law is given through Moses. But by application, it pulls back to all of God's written revelation. So I want us to think about this. It's amazing where Satan attacks, but he attacks God's word. But notice what it says about God's word. The law of the Lord, or we could say the revelation of the Lord, is perfect. His teaching, what we have in God's book, the Bible, is perfect. One writes, it is free of all defect and blemish. Charles Ryrie stated, it is exempt from error. Charles Ryrie was amazing. He's with the Lord now. But it was amazing to be able to put things in such concise statements. That was one of his amazing strengths. Exempt from error. And then another says, the scriptures are without error. They are wholly true. This applies to the original writings of the authors, or the autographs. They are without error in everything, in doctrine, in ethics, history, science. They are wholly true in all they affirm or teach. Now, this doctrine of inerrancy, that theologically we refer to it as, has been under attack for years. Now, Howard Lindzel, I'm trying to think if I got his first name right, some years back, quite a number now, he wrote two books, and they were key in this whole area. He really brought this problem to the forefront. What he did in those two books on the Bible and inerrancy, he upset the seminary community because he exposed a lot of professors that were teaching that the Bible was filled with errors. And you can imagine that was very embarrassing for some of these professors in seminaries. Now, that's not true with all seminaries, but if you look at the history of seminaries, even of universities, universities, many of them in the States I'm thinking of, were originally started to develop preachers. They were started to develop preachers. Well, obviously, a lot of those places, you could not hardly find an evangelical person on the whole campus now in many of those very liberal schools. But you have to remember, Satan attacks where he can have the biggest impact. And so one area he attacks is the seminary or the Bible school, because if he can take the mind and heart of a young person, and then they move on, and let's say they're gifted, or you know, they have a lot of ability, they can go into churches and have huge influence over a multitude of people. So Satan attacks where he have the biggest impact. And so not all seminaries, we would again say, but that's where Satan would attack, to try to undermine the trustworthiness of the Bible. And it's an ongoing attack. It's ongoing. This really made me sad and concerned. A young guy, when I was young, he was in my class actually at seminary. He went on to be a Greek scholar. He is a scholar of scholars, and I've got some of his books. Nice guy. He had some medical problems. I think they've kind of leveled out some, but he was a really nice guy. And a very amazing in his Greek evaluations. I mean, it's just amazing what he knows in his writings. But I saw a quote about a month ago by him, and I didn't see it within the context of what he said, but I saw it by another guy that was concerned. And he said, inerrancy is not a big deal. Now that's my paraphrase, right? That really bothers me. This guy, I'm pretty sure this guy's a Christian, right? But what happens is, and this is a footnote, a lot of times Satan attacks you, you know, let's say you're in a seminary crowd and you go off to university. A lot of guys go off to, let's say, go get a doctoral training in Oxford or somewhere else, right? They get kind of the high quality doctorate, I guess, in our world standard. And a lot of times what happens, there's an influence that begins to pull at their core of their thinking. And just like in all of us are influenced by those around us, and so we're pressured by those around us to make adjustments. So if you have a liberal friend who's very scholarly, and you know, he's very smart, you can be influenced by that. Now, I don't know exactly where the rest of my friend's at, but I thought, you know what, if he really said that, which I have no reason to believe he didn't say it, I just didn't see the whole context in which it was said, a lot of what he said, why does it matter what the Greek says if inerrancy is not a big deal? And so my point is this, is that we need to be careful to hold to the truth. We need to be careful to hold to the truth. And God's word is perfect. Now, there'll be some more in the next couple of weeks. There'll be some, and actually they're a little heavy. Some DVDs that I came across, and I wanted to share them. It's a little heavier than I would prefer in some ways, but it has a lot of good info in it. But when we say the inerrant, we're saying of the original autographs, because what you have copy, 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 copy. But it's amazing, and we'll talk about that in some of the DVDs, is how accurate those copies are, how they hold together over 1,000 years span, how they hold together, how they're true. They're very minimal differences. And so, thank the Lord. And God not only gave the scriptures, but he's protected the transmission of the scriptures. So, just to be thankful for that, but to remember how important it is to hold to this. The word of the Lord is perfect as God has given it. It is perfect without error. Now, it has wonderful results, and notice this, you know, God's word does not just give us, it's not just for theological thinking, although that has value, but it's to move into practical truth. Things that are true, you know, big fluting, I mean, theological ideas, which are we're important to think about, but they have very practical reality and truth in it. So the Word of God is perfect, and notice the implication of that in our verse, restoring the soul. Isn't that great? That comes right down to where we're at. Now, restoring the soul, it obviously, if we think, we know, the first place of restoration is salvation. This verse is actually is not really talking about spiritual salvation, but it has the terminology, and it talks about in I'm just going to read this Psalm 83. It says, "O God, restore us, and cause Your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Now, this is talking more of a physical. Whenever you see a word in Scripture, you have to translate it, interpret it in the context. This is more of a physical salvation. Many times the word salvation is used in the Old Testament, is used in physical deliverance because they're dealing with battles and enemies and wars and all that. But we know that we need, by application, we need spiritual salvation. I mean, obviously that's what Awana is about, youth group's about, our ministries to share the gospel. So that people will know not so much physical deliverance, although we're thankful the times God gives us that, but salvation from eternal separation from God. So we proclaim that. But that comes through the Word. Now, you remember this passage, you know this passage, but I just want to bring it home. 1 Peter 1:23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." Again, the Word of God. "That is through the living and enduring Word of God." You've been born again. So, just think back when you were saved. Of course, it gets further and further all the time, right? Now, somebody may have just shared principles, but most of us, somebody sat down with the Scriptures and went through, I'm sure we probably heard John 3:16, right? We talked about it on Sunday. Romans 5:8. "God commendeth His love toward us, not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the truth. And someone shared that truth with you, and then you came to a point of faith in Christ. But it's through the Scriptures, through the truth of God's Word. That's what the Spirit of God used to open our mind, to open our heart, that we would come to faith. And that's why one person we were mentioned in our prayer group was Dennis Easton. And Dennis and Valerie are in the Philippines and trying to translate the Scriptures so that they can be in the language of the people in that part of the Philippines. And I know Dennis has found, and his dad, I talked to him not very long ago, he said, you know, Dennis has found that really challenging, getting that language. And so, why is it important? So ultimately, the truth of God's Word can break through into to the mind and the heart of those they're ministering to. So the Word of God is powerful. Powerful. Now, but it can restore us, and this is where it comes in a very practical way to us in our Christian life. After our salvation, we need to be continually revived. Now, this is a different Hebrew word, but in Psalm 119:25, which also speaks a lot, as you know, about the Word, it says in verse 25, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to Your Word." Revive me according to Your Word. Again, it's a different Hebrew word, but a similar concept. Now, in the same psalm, Psalm 119:107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your Word. Now, think of a time you were so exhausted, emotionally, maybe physically, usually the two go together, and you just were so discouraged. What God has given us is His book, so we can draw near and just draw on His truth. And it restores our soul. It restores our soul. And think of those times. And then what concerns me a lot about when I see people walk off away from the Lord, let's say we're pretty sure they're saved, but they just walk off. They haven't spent time in the Word. And they're not restored in their spirit when they're going through a hard time. And then they get mad at God and they think, well, they're blaming everything on God, and they walk away from God. But they dump the book. They dump the book. and their soul was not restored. And then they're just angry, they're mad, because, and of course, a lot of times they pick sin over God's truth. Isn't it a wonderful, and this is the same word in Psalm 23, which we all know this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." He refreshes and he encourages us. I especially appreciate, and I'm sure you probably do too, Isaiah 40, 31. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So we cannot cut ourselves off from God's book and be restored effectively. You know, that's a part of the problem. You know, people are running to other things, even Christians, running to other things, trying to refresh them, trying to recover, trying to get through life, and they're not going back to the Word. And so I think one thing we need to do is set an example that the Word can, and that's one thing about hopefully this ministry will, for as long as the Lord tarries, the Word of God will be central. It'll be central. But also that it will be central in our hearts, in our personal devotions. And then we need to pray. You know, I'm thankful for like Liam and these young guys and ladies. May it continue to be central in their lives. I think that's one of the wonderful things about Awana. I think it's wonderful. You have little kids memorizing God's Word. I just think that's wonderful, right? And the same with Sunday school. So, but to restore our souls, we cannot walk away from God's Word. Now, let me just share another facet of this psalm. Psalm 19, going back to our main passage, verse 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Now, I just want to highlight that. It is sure. And the idea that it can be trusted. It is faithful. It is beyond doubt. Again, we get back to that it is true. It is inerrant. It is sure. And this is one of the wonderful impacts of God's Word. Therefore, we count on it to make us wise. Wise. And how we need wisdom. You know, isn't it really true? It's like walking through life is like walking through a minefield now. Did you see they were doing a remodeling in some restaurant? I didn't read the details of it, but I saw that they were remodeling. And they found in the building a live grenade. I don't know how it got there. But can you imagine? But you know, there's a lot of spiritual live grenades in this world. And people are just kind of blind to the reality of the danger. It's like walking through a minefield and you're thinking, oh man, should I get together with them tonight in that place? You know, should I go to church on Sunday or should I sleep in? Should I take that job that has questionable ethics? You know, all the kinds of things, right? What should I do in my career? What should I do about this class? How should I answer that teacher with that question? What friend should I hang out at school? I mean, the list is unending. And every day it's like walking through. So we need wisdom, and that means skill at living. That's simple. It means skill at living. So you know where to go, how to go, when to go. And God gives us that kind of truth, the principles. Remember, he's not going to tell you, well, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, you know, you do this. But he gives you the principles for tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, right? He gives you the principles. And it makes wise the simple. And we all start simple. We all start not knowing where to go. I love this passage in Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. Acquire wisdom. Okay, go for it. Acquire understanding. They're connected, obviously. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, says the Lord. Do not forsake her. Do not forsake wisdom. She will guard you. Love her. And she will watch over you. Isn't that interesting? Love wisdom. And she will protect you. She will watch over you. She guards us. God's Word, the wisdom we get from it. Just think back in your life. What are some times that you had a decision to make and you spent some time with the Lord and on the basis of that, you either said yes or no to that situation? Just think. You know, where you go to school, you know, for a kid, will you obey your parents? That's a big one, right? In high school, you think you're the top of the class, right? But again, there are times in our life, and you can look back on them, and we don't have to share them, but there are times that are pivot points in our life. They're pivot points. And a lot of times at a pivot point, it doesn't seem like a big point at the moment, but you look back on it, and it was a pivot point. I remember Chris, our youngest son. There was a point in time, and without going into details, and he had to make a decision about friends. And I didn't know all that was going on at that point. I didn't know, but he made a decision. He had to take a stand. It wasn't pretty, because you know how that works with people that are going a different direction. But you know, that was, as I look back on it, that was a pivot point. That was a very positive decision, but not an easy decision, but a very important decision. So, but again, the wisdom of God's word is really what primarily made that choice. Okay, let's just deal with this one, because this is important. Verses 8. The precepts of the Lord, again, we're just talking about the word. The precepts of the Lord are right. Okay, again, we can't get away. You cannot say God's word is just a bunch of mythology or it's made up by man. It is right. God's word is on target. And the precepts are true. It's consistent with God's character. And as we live this out, there'll be rejoicing the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now just think, the opposite is true. We dump the precepts, we usually bring in sadness. Isn't that true? Not immediately, because sin is always fun on the front end. But eventually it catches up. Remember James 1:14. Each man is tempted when he's carried away, enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, a lot of times we think, well, death always means either physical death or eternal separation, and both are true in context. But sometimes it means broken fellowship with God. You know, it's like Christians can walk like zombies, like dead people, like they're not enjoying God at all. And I think that's part of what is involved here. Sin messes us up. And brings sadness. Brings sadness. I remember a young guy I was talking to one time, and he did. He had a really hard start. But he kept making, and I think in the process, talking to this young guy, he really did come to Christ. From everything I could discern, he had all the right terms, and I think. But you know, he had made so many bad choices. So many bad choices. And he was still reaping the results of his bad choices. And there was no joy in that. But as the precepts of the Lord, as we cling to them, they are right and they bring joy to the soul. I love the passage in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Isn't that great? In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I think Dr. Toussaint, who was a professor, said, the presence or absence of joy is a dead giveaway as to the impact the Word of God is having in our life. Joy starts in time, and it will continue into eternity. And fullness of joy, the tighter we are connected and enjoy His presence on a daily basis, the more we will enjoy Him, and He will give us and share His joy with us. And then when we get to heaven, you know, I just got a book in the mail yesterday about heaven, and just the things. But you know, I think one of the things about heaven is joy. Thank the Lord for that. But it's because we'll be in His presence. So just think about these things. Why should we hang on to God's word? Look to God's word, hang on to God's word. The first one, it renews us, it restores us. And every week we need refreshment, restoring. It also gives us wisdom, how to get through this next week, what to do, what choices to make. And then it gives us joy. It just gives us joy. Doesn't mean life's easy, simple, always fun. But the word takes us into the presence of the Lord as we hear his truth, and it penetrates our heart and it brings joy to our life. We have a wonderful God. But isn't it wonderful too that he's communicated with us? You know, you think sometimes in a family, if a dad never talked to his kids or didn't talk to them very much, then that'd really be sad, wouldn't it? The kids would feel insecure. They'd feel like, man, dad doesn't like me, doesn't care about me, you know. But our Father has communicated with us because he loves us. And as we look to his word and we cling to his word, we'll be restored, we'll have wisdom, and we'll have joy. Let's just think. God, we thank you so much. How much you do love us. Not only did you send your son to die for us, but you gave us your truth to live by. And our prayer is that we will do that. We will treasure your word, and then we will also, as a church family, we will treasure your word. And we will encourage others who come behind us to treasure your word, so that those who are a part of our family, that we truly will be a people who look to and hang on to your truth until we're with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.